The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Or as one translation reads, for the Word of God is a living thing. Welcome, and thank you for joining us here at Church on the North Coast as we listen to another exciting, anointed message from the Word of God. And now, God's messenger for today.
My husband sends his love, and he has been telling me every time I got to talk with him how much it means to him that you have been praying. And it's been very, very effective. Because he was in a city, I believe it was yesterday when I talked with him, that literally they sacrifice to demons, but they don't sacrifice chickens, they sacrifice babies. And you know the god of Molech or Malcolm that we read about in the Bible? They're still sacrificing to that god. And I did a study on Molech and Malek, the same god. And they literally had made statues, like, shaped in the form of their god. And they would kill the babies and put the baby in the arms of that statue. And he said in this particular city that he was in, they cut off their heads, threw the bodies away, and would hang the head for the child, for the god. So the prayers were very, very serious and still are and very important. He's going to be heading home Monday morning. And so we'll pray for his travels because he's got such long legs. He said it was the most miserable trip going there. But he said every year we've got to go back. So he knows that it was God's will. He knows that he is to preach to pastors and train them. They're planning on raising up thousands of churches. They're preaching every day, a couple times a day, for like 1,200 to 1,500 pastors that are there being trained. There's a revival that's going on in the midst of all the lies and the schemes and the wiles of the devil. Thank God for that. The name of the message this morning, am I kind of ringing a little bit? Maybe they'll be able to fix that. But the name of my message is The Bride Come Forth. Bride has to come forth now. We are a conquering bride, and we've got to understand what it really means to be a conquering bride. The bride has a purpose. You know, there are historians that have propagated philosophies that so-called learned people have bought into because they don't understand what history has been all about. You know, the age-old question, why are we here? What is our purpose? You know, what am I supposed to be doing? And then history repeats itself. And so they've come to the conclusion that there really is no purpose for man. We don't have an understanding of what it is. And there's a lot of philosophers that have propagated that to the point where some people have become atheists because they don't know why we are here. Today, I want to present to you the best way that the Holy Spirit will help me is a clear understanding who we are as the bride of Christ. What Jesus wants from his bride. I believe he is so longing to take us home. But for 2,000 years and way before that, because we were predestined, we were thought of, we were created in our Father's loins even before the foundations of the world. So God has had a plan for his bride. And we've got to see the big picture of this plan. The men that have gone before us, as we just saw on the screens, a lot of them paid with their lives to understand what angels would only long to understand for. And we are the redeemed of the Lord. We are the blood-bought, and they can't be the blood-bought. And history, little by little, revelation knowledge has come to the body of Christ. Little by little, we've gained understanding. And in this last 50 years, we have grown from quantum leaps of understanding. And now before Jesus comes back, we are going to gain even more understanding than what we ever thought possible. Those of us that are so hungry and so thirsting for righteousness, Jesus is going to show us exactly what he expects of us, exactly what he wants from us. And the bride of Christ, his whole plan, right from the beginning, has been this. He wants to share his throne with his queen. He wants to share his throne with us, his heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. God could usurp all the authority. He could control this earth. We know that he couldn't. Sometimes we ask, God, why is this taking place? Because God will not usurp the authority that he has given to his bride. His bride has got the responsibility to fulfill the mission that we have been put on this earth for. But if we don't understand the mission, we haven't known how to fulfill the mission. We have to be trained. The bride of Christ has to be trained, because if we're going to sit on the throne with Jesus and rule nations, then we have to have training. And planet Earth is on the job training. That's what it's all about. That's what it's ever been about. We, as the body of Christ, from the very beginning, Eve and Adam in the garden, the first bride fell. The first bride deceived her husband. The first bride fell deeply. And because of that, he had to come up with another bride. The first bride, Eve, fell. But he already had a plan for the next bride. Do you notice what's going on here? What is history really all about? Can we really comprehend it? It's always been walking in the garden with his bride. And he showed the example of that. Now he wants to walk again and allow us to sit on his throne. In Revelation, I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures quickly. You might just want to write the reference down. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, it says, "He who overcomes or conquers and obeys my commands, I will give him authority and power over nations." Our mindset has to change. Some of us are thinking, you know, there's going to be a lot of potluck dinners in heaven. A lot of angels floating on clouds. We don't have a real true picture of what eternity is for us. We are going to rule nations, the Bible says. And that's what I believe in this last generation that we are seeing. We are going to understand what is ahead for us. What heaven is really like. What our responsibility in heaven is going to be. It's going to be unfolded and we're going to say, why didn't we ever see this before? Because we are the latter day true Christians. And God has called us again in Revelation chapter 5. You have made them a kingdom, a royal race. We are unique people, a different race, a priest to our God. And they shall reign as kings over the earth. We are going to reign as kings over this earth. But I thought the earth was going to be blown up. Well, there's going to be an earth for 1,000 years that we are going to reign and rule over. And then the new Jerusalem will come down. And who knows what we're reigning and ruling over. God has so much in store for us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if we are his children, then we are his heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. Only we must learn to suffer if we share his glory. Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. And he said, I leave you as an example. I'm not categorizing the suffering of what Jesus died on the cross for us to be able to have all the benefits of such a great salvation. I'm talking about the suffering that it means to not love this world, to not be so acquainted with this world. It's the suffering of, I'm willing to do whatever my Father tells me to do. You know, we talk about, we are allowed to live for 70 and some with strength 80 years, but how long did our example live? He could have lived a lot longer than that. But he chose to obey his Father, and he gave up willingly his life at the age of approximately 33 years old. We as God's people have to look at things a little bit different according to his word. The bride's purpose is to prophesy. We have a purpose. You know, sometimes I think about, you know, we don't understand that we are a warring bride. Some of us just look a little bit too cute this morning. We're a warring bride. We want to take off our boots and we want to be like the world. We want to trade in our boots for our glittery little slippers. We want to be the bride who's already married and has all the stuff and has our dress on. We want to do it now, what heaven says, Zoe, like heaven on earth. But it's an inward peace. It's an inward power. It's an inward presence that nothing this world can even compare to. And I don't think we as the church have a clue yet what it really means to be that close to the Lord and so filled with His Spirit and able to comprehend what He has for His bride. I wonder if we were lined up in the military, because we are in the military, God's military, if we were lined up right now, I know they do it in school if you have to wear a uniform, go home, but if we were lined up right now and we all came down and the commander-in-chief had to inspect every one of us, he would say, "You don't have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. I can't use you. You don't have your helmet of salvation on. What can I do with that? Where's your belt of truth? Where's the shield of faith so the armor, the weapons that are coming at you don't knock you down? Where's the sword of the Spirit like Jesus wore that came out of His mouth constantly? Where's my warring bride? Are you dressed?" I won't say the names of my grandkids because I wouldn't want to embarrass them, but we were having a devotional time. And I said, "Guys, name the equipment in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on your armor. What is it?" And they were only able to name two or three of the pieces of equipment. And I thought, God, we can't even name the equipment. What it means, do we even have it on? Do adults have it on? Are we training our children for spiritual warfare? And then we say, "God, why don't you answer my prayer?" God said, "You're my ruling bride. I'm training you to sit with me and rule nations. I'm training you to defeat the devil. I've given you all authority. I can't usurp your authority. Get your equipment on." God is training us. He has a purpose for us. Move it. Let me just get it off. Okay. Is this on? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He is training His bride. His bride's purpose is to prophesy. His word is the prophetic word that we need to be prophesying. What He has done, we declare. Let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 49. I'm going to skip down a few verses, but we're going to start with 49 in verse 2. And I know what you might read on the screens might not be exactly what I am reading, because I'm reading from the Amplified. But it says, "And He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand has He hid me and made me polished arrows. And His quiver, He has kept me close and concealed me." In verse 6, and He says, "Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant?" And there it's in capital letters, because it's talking about Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, and we are His heirs. "Is it too light a thing that you should be His servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the survivors, the remnant of the judgments of Israel? I will also give you a light to the nations, that my salvation may be extended to the ends of the earth." We, His bride, are the light to the nations. If we're the light to the nations, and we as Americans have had so much light, why in a little city in Africa are they still beheading babies? Where is the light to the nations? And then going down to verse 8, "And says the Lord, in the acceptable and favorable time I have heard you and answered you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you a covenant to the people, to raise up and to establish the land from its present state of ruin, and to apportion and cause them to inherit the desolate moral wastes of heathenism, their heritage, saying to those who are bound, 'Come forth
And to those who are in spiritual darkness, show yourself. Come into the light, the sun of righteousness. They shall feed in all the ways in which they go. And their pastures shall be not in deserts, but on all the bare, grass-covered hills. They will not be hungry or thirst, neither will mirages mislead them. The mirages that have been covering our eyes, or the scorching wind or the sun smite them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them by the springs of water, will he guide them. God has done that for us, his bride. He is leading us. He's telling us to come forth and to come out. He said in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride says, come. He doesn't do it without his bride. It's the agreement of the Spirit and the bride. You notice where he placed that? Right at the end for the battle, the warring army, the warring bride. He says right at the end in Revelation, the Spirit and the bride say, come. We as God's people need to pull them forth. Let's turn real quick to Ephesians chapter 1. We have to see these scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1, starting with approximately 10. And it says, and he planned for the maturity of times, at the climax of the ages, to unify all things and head them up and consummate them in Christ, both things in heaven and things on the earth. In him we also were made God's heritage portion, and we obtained an inheritance, for we had been foreordained, chosen and appointed beforehand in accordance with his purpose to work out everything in agreement with the counsel and the design of his own will. So it goes on to say we have been destined and appointed. In verse 13, in him you also have had heard the word of truth, the glad tidings, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in and adhered to and relied on, were stamped with and sealed of the long promised Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God inside of us is the stamp. It's the seal of ownership upon us. And then just flip over to chapter 2, verse 6 that we all know. It says, and he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in heavenly spheres by virtue of our being in Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Do you see what the Word of God has declared we are and who we are? We are already ruling and reigning kings and priests to God. We are on the job training. When you go on the job training, you're already doing it. You might not be paid for it, but you're already doing it. And heaven is our final payment. But we have this seal. We have this stamp upon us. God has told us who we are. But I don't think a lot of us have really understood. The bride of Christ has to be prepared. And we need, because of our purpose that we have, we know, we have to realize that there is a cause. The first Adam fell, and now we have faced in this generation an unbelievable curse on this generation. There's a crisis in our world, and there's a crisis in America. There's a crisis in the American church. We as Americans have to realize, I think that, you know, when we look at the book of Revelation and the churches, the seven churches, when he warned them, you know, we have to change. We have to make the changes. We have to wake up. Some of the churches says, but I'm rich and I'll always be here. It's going to be fine. I can do my own thing. But he said, no, it's not. No, it's not. I'm trying to get your attention. Exactly what you said this morning. Fathers, our Father is trying to get our attention. The American church has become so comfortable and so rich compared to other nations that we don't realize that we could possibly be in denial. You know, I was talking with someone this week, and he said, this brother should know better. This brother knew what it meant to serve God, and he knows the word, and yet he's backslidden. And how can that be? And I said, there's scales on his eyes. And he said, well, these must be pretty big scales. Are there big scales over our eyes? Are there big scales over the men in this ministry that haven't covered their families? Are there giant scales that we see only what the world tells us to see? Or are we seeing what God's word says to see? Women as well, are there scales over our eyes that are manipulating us and giving us illusions of what we're supposed to be and who we are? In Romans chapter 11, I think we need to go to it. I have a lot of scripture, but I feel like we have to see this. In Romans chapter 11, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Then what shall we continue? Israel failed to obtain what it sought, God's favor, by obedience to the law. Only the elect, those chosen, few obtained it, while the rest of them became totally callous and indifferent and blinded and hardened and made it insensible to it. As it is written, God gave them a spirit, an attitude of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear, and has continued down to this very day. And David said, let their table, their feasting and their banqueting, become a snare and a trap, a pitfall and a just retribution, rebounding like a boomerang upon them." I wonder how many things that we have sown that are now boomeranging back upon us as the bride of Christ, because the spirit of stupor was over us, or the spirit of hardening of our hearts was over us, because we didn't see like the bride of Christ, the warring bride that we should be and who we should be for God's glory and for the purposes from the very beginning. Have we seen this? And we might think, well, Jesus, I won't read it all, but if you went on to read the rest of it, it says that they didn't receive the promises because of their hardening of their heart. They were the natural olive branch. And if God pulled out the natural olive branch and put in the unnatural olive branch, which is us, he said, can I not also pull out the unnatural olive branch and just as easily put back the olive branch, which is his final intention to do that? But it was a warning. And it said in verse 11, in verse 20, chapter 11, verse 21, "And if God did not spare the natural branches because of unbelief, neither will he spare if you are guilty of the same offense. Then note and appreciate the gracious kindness and the severity of our God." Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's gracious kindness to you, provided that you continue in his grace and abide in his kindness. Now, there's a lot of places we could go right now with abiding, like John chapter 15. If your words abide in me, ask whatever you will, and it'll be done to you. How much of our words of Christ are coming out of us? Or is it our own opinions and thoughts and feelings and the American gospel that we have allowed in Haggai chapter 2, verse 23, it reads, "In that day, says the Lord of hosts, will I take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, says the Lord, and I will make you, through the Messiah, your descendant, my signet ring. For I have chosen you as the one with whom to renew my covenant to David's line, says the Lord." That is us, the bride of Christ. We are his signet rings in these last days. Who's marking this generation? Take a look at what's around us. Who's made its mark on this generation? Has the bride of Christ really made a mark on this city? Has the bride of Christ made the mark on your children? Has the bride of Christ made the mark on this church like it needs to be marked? Have we done what God has told us to do? The seal, if you did a study on it, you take the imprint, the very insignia of God's word and who he is. You take his face, you take his word, and you push it down into a soft, pliable, penetratable surface. That would be this generation. That would be our children. And you do it before it gets hardened. But even there, thank God Thank God, because we have to admit that a lot of us, we've allowed our hearts to become callous. We've allowed ourselves to not really understand, not follow fully in heart after God, the heart of God, and what He wants us to be as a bride. But thank God, even if nobody can penetrate us, even if a single one of the, not one word has penetrated your mind right now, not one word has even caught your attention of realizing the responsibility that we have as the body of Christ and as the bride of the Lord, He can even take that hardened heart and give us a brand new heart. Thank God for the hope. Even if our heart has been hardened, I believe right now God is taking out hardened hearts, confused hearts, and He's saying, I want to give you a brand new heart if you want it. I'll give you an absolute brand new heart. It doesn't matter what other people think. If they think that your heart is so hard it can never be changed, God can give us a brand new heart. In Isaiah chapter 50, let's turn to that real quick. Isaiah chapter 50. It says, starting with verse 11, behold, all you enemies of your own selves who attempt to kindle your own fires and work out your own plans of salvation, who surround and gird yourself with momentary sparks and darts and firebrands that you have set aflame, walk now by the light of your self-made fire and of the sparks that you have kindled for yourself, if you will. But this shall you have from my hand. You shall lie down in grief and in torment. The warning of the Lord, you know, I know that if parents especially, if we realize that what we are allowing our children to do, we're allowing them to live by our little flicker. We're allowing them to think that they're going to be okay because of our little sparks and our momentary firebrands that we're supplying for them is going to be sufficient. What's going to happen then when they lie down in the grief and we lie down in the grief because it's boomeranged back up on us? Because we haven't been the light to this generation. We haven't been what our children have needed us to be. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 16, you can write it down, but it says we speed on our own courses. We say, no, I'm going to go back to the world. I've got to go to Egypt. They can help me. I can find my own way. And in Isaiah 28, verse 13 says, the monotonous words, what happens with church? You know, why do I even go? It just doesn't really matter too much. It's just become monotonous words. Think about it just for a minute. When we read our Bible, if we read our Bible, is it getting us so excited that we can't wait to get out and witness to every single person? We can't wait to pray for every single person. We can't wait to witness and to win one more person to be a part of God, the Lord's bride. He wants a big bride. He wants to share His glory. He wants to share His crown. Are we excited about what He's excited about? Or is just the Bible, it's the same old thing, line upon line. Here we go again, monotonous words. In Isaiah 29, 22, it says, what happens because of that? There becomes a degradation, a degeneration, it actually says. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 10 and 11, I want to read that. Isaiah 30, verses 10 and 11. It says, who virtually say to the seers, by conduct, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceitful illusions. Get out of the true way. Turn aside out of the path. Cease holding up before us the Holy One of Israel. Do our children understand what the Holy One of Israel has done for us? Is it just a story about the cross? Do we understand the blood-stained cross? Do we really realize if a cult would come into our family or attack your children with some garbage? Do they know how to stand up for the truth of God's word? Do they know that only through the blood of Jesus are they going to be saved? Do they know why Jesus died on the cross? Do they know who they are in Jesus Christ? Do they understand and comprehend that there's only one way to heaven, and it's through the blood of the Lamb? Are we beholding the blood of the Lamb? Do we as adults comprehend that? Can we defend our faith? Even Moses, when he was going back to deliver the people of God, think about it. Think about it. Moses was a type of the church. We're going back to deliver this generation, even on his march back, to take the people of God out of bondage and out of sin. His own wife said, "You have a bloody religion." We have a bloody religion. Zipporah said, "I can't take your bloody religion." Jesus didn't come to bring peace on the earth. It might be in your own household. We have a blood-stained cross. And he said, "If you will hold up the blood-stained cross, I will draw all men unto myself." Either God's a liar or we're not holding up the cross. We need to hold up the blood-stained cross. Here's a true picture of the revolutionary bride who has turned this ship around, who has said, "Jesus, I will live and I will die for you. Every breath I take, every move I make, it's all about you. This day forward, it's you and you alone." A true picture of the bride is an overcomer, a conqueror who he said he wants to sit on the throne. We have conquered over our own flesh. We have conquered over our own desires. We have conquered over this world. We have come for this purpose. Was the Son of God manifest to destroy the works of the devil? In 1 John 3:8 it says, "And these are my bride." These are the people who he said that he is pleased with. And let's turn to Isaiah chapter 66 if you're following along, or you can look up Isaiah chapter 66. In verse 26, it says this. I don't think it's 26. I might have wrote the wrong scripture down. It's actually verse 2. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. "For all these things my hand has made, and so shall these things have come into being. By and for me, says the Lord. But this is the man in whom I will look and have regard. He who is humble and of a broken and wounded spirit, and who trembles at my word," "and reveres my commands." We live in a time where we don't even tremble at his word, maybe because we don't really know the seriousness of his word. We don't tremble at his word because maybe we really don't know exactly what his word says. Think about it. In Timothy, it warned what the church would look like in the last days, except for the remnant. But the majority of the church, what it would look like in the last days, he said they will be lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, not much time for me. That's what the church would look like. Think about it. Let's just pause and think about it. Not much time. And then in Isaiah chapter 50, this is what the true bride can look like. And there's many that do look like this, and there's a remnant that he is pulling out. You know, the church means the called out ones. We're the called out ones. And now even more than ever, we are calling the bride of Christ out, getting our oil lamps ready while we still have time. We are being called out to be full of the Holy Ghost and fire. It's not a term. It's not a form of godliness. It is who we truly are. And in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, it says, "The servant of God says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of a disciple, and one who is taught, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as a disciple, as one who is taught." And then in verse 7 and 8, "For the Lord God helps me. Therefore have I not been ashamed or confounded. Therefore have I set my face like flint. I know that I shall not be put to shame." And here's the bride, the conquering bride. "He is near, who declares me in the right, who will contend with me." It's a question. Who will contend with me? "Let us stand forth together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me." we as God's warring bride need to get to the point where we say, come on, devil, you want some of this? Come on. Dare to even think about touching my family. Dare to even think about touching my children. Dare to even think about touching my church. Don't you even dare try to come near my bride. We are representatives of Jesus Christ himself, and he loves his bride. Who out here would not die for their bride? Jesus already did. He died for his bride, and he set himself as an example. We're looking at these days, right now, we declare it so. These days, our children, they're going to rise up and they're going to say, don't even think about contending with me, public school system. Don't even think about pulling me backward. I'm going forward, and if you want to come, come on. But I'm not going where you go, because I'm a part of a royal race, a holy nation, a priesthood of God's own delight. And I'm going to sit on the throne with God and rule and reign with him. We are a purpose-driven church. Without struggle, we won't become overcomers. Why do we struggle? Why do we go through this? Because we're on job training. Just for the fact that this planet is not like it's described in Genesis chapter 1, filled with chaos and gloom and darkness. That's what the devil did to this planet before Jesus had to come and fix it. Think how much worse it would be now if the bride of Christ was not on planet Earth. So it shows that there is a remnant that is still in control, that is still praying, that is still believing God. But then why are some of this other stuff that's going on? Because the bride is being perfected. The bride is learning. The bride is getting stronger. The bride is able to see with the gifts of the Spirit and discern and say, oh, I see that enemy coming. I will stop it right before it gets there. The bride is able to discern what's taking place. The bride is able to look down into the future and say, ooh, I see my teenager falling while they're only 1 year old. And I will not allow them to go that direction, because I have the spirit of prophecy in me. I have the word of God. The bride is becoming perfected as we are learning the second bride, Christ, that's referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 44 and 47. I won't read it. We're referring to it. It says the second bride will fulfill his dreams. The second bride is going to fulfill his dreams. We will be the queen on his throne. His seed has begotten us. We're not like a church that is not born again. We're not like any other race. We're not just created in God's image. We have been regenerated. We have the genes regenerated. We have the genes of Jesus Christ himself. When the living word came in us, it was the living word of God that came in us and quickened to us. We have we are the genes of Christ. We are joint heirs with him. That is why we are here. It's his program. It's his program of prayer. It's always been his program. And we are finally starting to learn what it means. And it's prayers through faith, declaring what his word has already said. But I pray in faith. But I pray a lot. And I think I have faith. It's got to be faith prayers. It's not just prayers. It's got to be faith prayers. It's got to be word prayers. It's got to be his thoughts, his heart. And we are getting there. But how do I pray faith prayers? By praising him. Because you know what praise, because this is a whole separate teaching. But you know what praise does, to make it real simple this morning? It tells God that I know he's in control. I don't see stuff. I wonder why, but I won't say why, because I'm praising you instead of the why. And when you do that, you are saying, I know you know, God, what is happening right here, and you are in total control. And what will happen? Our prayers will start turning into faith prayers, because we are praising him for everything. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, it says that we have the keys. He's already given us the keys. We have the keys. What else already has been bound in heaven is bound on earth. What already has been loosed in heaven is loosed on this earth. But he has called us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "Do you not know that the saints will one day judge and govern the world?" That's why we have to learn if we're going to be a conquering bride sitting on his throne. If we're going to know what to do, he wants to share. Why would Jesus, how much love could he possibly have for us that he could control this whole planet, and yet he wants the bride to be with him, joint heirs. He wants to share his rulership with his bride. Isn't that how you feel as a husband? You want to share rulership? Well, I hope you do anyway. You want to share rulership with your queen? We look in the Old Testament many times when kings came on the throne, they had to kick their mother off. They had to kick their wife off because they were not ready to rule with them. God is not going to have to kick off the bride in heaven because we are being trained and we are going to learn how to rule and reign. It's like a check. Sometimes in businesses, when you have to have a check cashed, you have to have both parties sign the check. Jesus has already signed the check. Now we need to sign the check, and then we can cash it. God wants us to cash the check. He's already paid the price. He's given us rulership and divine authority. That's why prayer is so powerful. That's why prayer has to be so purposeful. I know why the body of Christ doesn't come in to pray. Because the integrity of God's word is at stake. We don't really believe it. We don't believe that I can make an effect. We don't know that it's that big of a deal. It's not that serious. We don't realize that what we speak out of our mouth with faith can change nations, can save a soldier, can bring them back home safe. We don't realize what power we have. If we did, oh man, that's all we'd want to do. Let's pray. Come on, let's get together and pray. Come on, let's pull down another strong home. Come on, let's set this person free. Persistent prayer of a righteous man. Knock and keep on knocking. Ask and keep on asking. He told us that he would do it for us, but the bride hasn't understood her role. She hasn't understood her importance and the seriousness of the call. We have to tremble at his word. Are we trembling at his word? The ultimate end we read, and you said, "I shall be a mistress forever." So you did not lay these things to heart, nor did you seriously remember the certain ultimate end of such conduct. And it says in Isaiah 49:9, "Say to those who are bound, come forth. Be the sharp angels, sharp arrows that God has called us to be." This is a call. This is a call. And I know that the enemy comes and takes a seed the second we move from our seats and tries to steal the seed from us. We had wonderful messages given to us Thursday night by two of our interns. One was about the backslider, and we know there's a lot of backsliders come home, homeward bound. He prophesied him homeward bound. And then the next one, Bruce, the one word, give me one word of your message. Discipled. He said they have to be discipled. We have to teach the bride what it means when we open our mouth. We have to teach the bride, the new disciples coming in, to tremble at his word. You know, if we trembled at his word, the things that we think are important wouldn't be important anymore. The things that we're dealing with now, we wouldn't be dealing with. But it's almost like we're little children still playing church, but God is growing us up quickly. He's calling his bride to perfection. He's getting us ready. Get the CDs when my husband preaches. He's been preaching prophetically, getting the bride ready, step by step, every word. But have you noticed, where's the bride? If the bride doesn't hear the very oracles of God, how do we change? He will not usurp the authority of the under-shepherd. He's got a divine order and a plan and a purpose. If we think we can do things our own way, it's that much longer that Jesus has to wait for his perfected bride. We can call those things that are not as though they are. Right now, this morning, I'm calling this bride the most perfected, awesome bride that there is. Our worship leaders can come forth at this time. I want us, and we're going to have communion prepared, so when we're done praying and doing altar call, please come and take advantage of. This is not rote, what we do. This is not form or religious custom. This is taking the body of Christ and saying, God, I take all of you. Not some of you. I eat you. I drink your word. I take all of you. It's all Jesus and none of me. That's what the communion is. And he said, do this until I come back. Because we have to be reminded constantly. We have to take all of Jesus, or we're going to take a little bit of the world here and there. But right now, I want us all to bow our head and close our eyes. There are those that are sitting here that don't even know Jesus. Maybe somebody's invited you. Maybe you've sat and heard messages over and over. You might be young. You might be old. But you don't know Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior. You have not been regenerated. You're not born again. This is your opportunity to have a brand new life. To know why you were born and for the purpose that you were born. I'm going to ask you now, it's a simple prayer, but it's because of your heart that's been prepared and ready and hungry for God. Pray this prayer with me if you want to ask Jesus to come into your heart. Nobody else is looking around. Your eyes are closed. Raise your hand and we're going to pray this prayer. If you're praying this prayer with me, raise your hand. Jesus sees your hand. He sees your heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to come and live in my heart. Be the Lord and boss of my life. Make me the conquering bride that you have chosen to sit and rule and reign with you. Cause me to grow by the power of the Spirit of God that you have just now put in me. Come in right now, Father, and make me all that I've intended to be for your glory and for your purposes. In Jesus' name, I pray. Bride, we might be at a place in our life where we have to make a rededication. We've got to say, God, open up the understanding of my heart. Open up the eyes of my heart and give me understanding, as Paul prayed in Ephesians, that I might see what the depth and the breadth that you have for me, God. The love of Christ and the calling, the high calling that you've given to me, where you have really placed me in heavenly places. I want to see it. I don't want to lose it. I don't want the seed to be stolen from me. I want this. I want to become all that I can be, to be the husband, to be the wife, to be the mother, to be the friend, to be the daughter, the son that I need to be. I want to sit with you in heavenly places. This is the time where we can rededicate our life. And tell God, I want to be that bride, Lord Jesus. Forgive me for not being that bride. I'm walking into new light, new revelation. And as I walk into this new light and new revelation with your help, God, I will follow hard after you. I will live a life of holiness and purity. Everything will be about you. I will be serious about you, Lord Jesus. I will fight for the altar. I will fight for your word, God. I will defend the bride. And I will defend my groom that is coming soon for the ready bride. Right now, if you've made that commitment, I'd like for us to come and flood the altars, take your communion, worship, sing, give your heart to God. Tell the groom that you love him. Tell the groom that you're ready for him. Tell the groom that you want to be with him, because he said it's the Spirit and the bride that are saying, come, come. Jesus, come Lord Jesus.
You've been listening to a message that emphasizes the reality and power of God's Word. Again, thank you for listening. If you would like further information on our ministries or other products available, visit us online at www.churchonthenorthcoast.org, or you may call us at 440-960-1100. In the meantime, may God richly bless you, and may His Word be alive in your life.